We began a study last week called A Fresh Start in 2011. A Fresh Start in 2011. And last week we spoke on just letting it go, just to kind of recap last week's message. And friends, I'm here to tell you that as you begin this new year, as you go about your daily activities today and tomorrow and the next week and the next month, you will be interacting with people. Guaranteed. You're going to be interacting with at least one person a day here at the shelter, on the streets of downtown Tulsa, wherever you might be that are listening. And as you interact with people on a daily basis, guess what? They're going to say and do things sometimes that don't quite sit right with you. You know, they're going to say things that may offend you. And we talked last week about just letting the offense go and not holding it against your offender. And you've got to have it settled on the inside of you that at the beginning of this year and for the rest of the year and for the rest of my life, I am going to determine to walk in an attitude and a lifestyle of forgiveness. Just releasing my offender of the debt that I feel that he owes me. You know, maybe some of you might be thinking today, well, they don't owe me a debt, but they owe me an apology for joking about my mom or dad, or joking about my weight, or whatever they might say or do to you. They at least can say, I'm sorry. But friends, forgiveness also involves releasing your offender of the apology you feel that he or she owes you. And we studied Matthew 18, verses 23 through 25. You can go there sometime and read it. Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. And basically, if you read towards the end of that passage, if you walk in bitterness and unforgiveness, it causes you to be in kind of a spiritual prison. You know, and a prison of torment. If you don't forgive your offender and you keep thinking about the offense and you get bitter, you allow that bitter root to grow up on the inside of you and you keep thinking and talking about what the person did wrong to you. Keep thinking about that offense. Eventually it becomes bitterness. And if you don't let go of bitterness and uproot it, eventually you find yourself in a prison of mental torment. You find yourself in a prison of depression and grief. And I don't want to be in any kind of prison. How about you? How many here want to be in a prison of depression or grief? A prison of mental torment? None of us, right? So let's just let the offense go in Jesus' name. Amen? And you know, some offenses are big, and I understand that. Maybe somebody has offended you, insulted you in a big way. Maybe it's physical abuse, maybe it's verbal abuse, emotional abuse, and every time you see them, they abuse you. Friends, at that point where it's hard to forgive, just say, God, I can't do this on my own. God, it's too tough for me to forgive. God, give me your strength. And I guarantee that God will hear your prayer, and he will give you his strength, his supernatural empowerment to forgive your offender. Amen? All right, so let's start this year in an attitude, in a lifestyle of forgiveness. Today I want to talk about, what do I do when I don't know what to do? What do I do when I don't know what to do? Or simply put, what do I do? And at the start of this new year, 2011, you might be wondering that exact question. What is it that I am to do? And last week I had dinner with a friend. Was at his house. It was a great dinner, and we went to ORU together, and he was pretty much dealing with the same question. We were sitting down and talking, and he's like, Jonathan, you know, I just don't know exactly what to do with my life. He's well educated. He's got several degrees, and just sitting and like, man, what do I do with my life exactly? He's in his later 30s, and he's struggling with that question. And there may be some of you here today that are struggling with that same question. Why am I here on this earth? What am I to do this year with my life? And some of you might be wondering that today. And maybe as a child, maybe growing up, you were told that you were an accident going somewhere to happen. Maybe somebody told you that you were a mistake. And I'm telling you, whoever said that to you, if anybody ever told you those words that you were a mistake, you were an accident, I'm here to tell you today that whoever spoke those words into your life were being inspired of the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies. Friend, you are not on this earth by accident. Let me say it again. You are not on this earth by accident. You are on this earth. You were born into this earth. You are in the kingdom of God with a God-given divine end and destiny. God has got something special for you to do. Something for you to do that only you can do and nobody else. Let me say it again. God has got something for you to do in this earth and in the kingdom of God that only you can do and that nobody else can do. He's got a special part for you to play. You have got a God-given divine destiny on this earth. Amen? Amen? Maybe it's to be a nurse eventually. Maybe it's to be a business owner eventually. Maybe it's to be a full-time minister at some point in the future. Maybe it's to write a book that will advance the kingdom of God. Maybe it's to be a cook here at this place. An administrator. You know, one who helps setting up tables and chairs and taking them down. Maybe it's for you to be a mom or a dad one day. God has got something for you to do. You're not a spare part. You're not a spare tire in the kingdom of God. You're very special. You've got an important part to play. And you know what, friends? There are small steps that you need to take toward the bigger step, toward the bigger end that God has for your life. Let me say it again. There are smaller steps for you to take towards the bigger step, towards the bigger end, towards the destiny that God has for your life. You know, maybe that God has you in full-time ministry at some point in the future. You know, maybe to stand on a pulpit and preach the Word of God. Maybe it's to be a business owner. You know, maybe it's to be, like I said, a nurse. Whatever it might be, that might be God's end, that God's ultimate destiny, God's ultimate step for your life. But in order to get to that ultimate step, there's smaller baby steps that you've got to take between here and there. Is that making sense? Smaller baby steps. And maybe some of the smaller steps include maybe overcoming an addiction in your life. Maybe a chemical addiction. Maybe looking at something with your eyes you should not be looking at. Maybe one of the smaller steps towards the bigger step that God has for you is to reconcile a broken relationship in your life. Is that making sense today? Maybe one of the smaller steps towards the bigger step, the bigger end that God has for you is maybe to go along a certain educational path. Whether it be Bible school or college or university, whatever it might be. You know, and maybe one of the smaller steps towards the bigger end, the bigger step that God has for your life is maybe to just start serving here at the shelter in some capacity. There's smaller steps, right? Baby steps towards the bigger step, towards the bigger destiny that God has for your life. But again, the question remains, what do you do when you don't know exactly what to do? What do I do when I don't know exactly what to do? Anybody ever wonder that? All right, Saul kind of posed the same question to the Lord. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And the interesting thing is that there's a certain individual that sends a letter every so often to my P.O. box. And he sends me so many letters, and I don't take them too seriously, but he sent me one just recently, and I opened it up today. And one of the lines in that letter was, "What do I do when I don't know exactly what to do?" And that's a question that we all need to think about. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So Saul was kind of an evil man, wasn't he? He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, persecuting those who belonged to the way, the way representing Christianity, followers of Christ. He was a persecutor of Christians. And so he was on his way to Damascus to... He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to Christ, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So Saul thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians, right? He was zealous. He was on a mission. He had an agenda to do God a favor. And in the midst of this mission, this agenda, thinking that he was doing God a favor, he is thrown to the ground. And he hears a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. And then he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And then in verse 6, here's interesting in the NIV. "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." Now for Jesus to tell Saul, "Get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do," kind of presupposes a question on Saul's part, right? What question is that on Saul's part? Because Jesus said, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. That means that Saul must have asked Jesus what? In verse 6, the understood question from Saul to Jesus is what? In verse 6.
What must he do?
Exactly. In other words, he was saying, "Jesus, what is it that you're wanting me to do?" Acts 9:6. "Jesus, what is it that you are wanting me to do?" And Jesus replies, "Get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So friends, the application to us is this. When you don't know what to do, ask what Saul did. "God, what is it that you're wanting me to do with my life this year? God, what is it that you're wanting me to do with my life this year? God, what baby steps are you wanting me to take in 2011 at the start of this year in order to reach the bigger end, the ultimate destiny that you have for my life?" Say it with me today. God, what do you want me to do with my life? What baby steps should I take? And I guarantee you, friend, that if you pray that prayer to God, God will respond to that prayer. He's always listening. Prayer is two-way communication with God. You talk to God, you pose a question, God is listening, and then you sit back and listen, and God responds to your prayer, to your question. Is that making sense? So the big question today is this. When you pose that question to God, "God, what is it that you're wanting me to do with my life? God, what baby steps are you wanting me to take toward the bigger step, the bigger destiny that you have for my life?" If you pose that question to God, God will respond in several different ways. So how does God respond to our "what do I do" prayers? Let's talk about this for the next few minutes. How does God respond to our "what do I do" prayers? How does God respond? You know, it's half the puzzle asking God the question, right? The other half of the puzzle is when God does what? Responds back to you. Amen? So God, Jesus, responded to Saul in Acts chapter 9. And as you read on in Acts chapter 9, he comes across Ananias. Ananias prays for him. And later after that, Saul starts proving that Jesus is the Christ in the synagogues of Damascus. That Jesus is the Son of God. He began in verse 20 to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he goes on to Jerusalem. So pretty much he heard from God, right? And he started doing something with what he heard. Now, how does God speak? How does God respond to this big question that we have? God, what are you wanting me to do? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now we have the great prophet Elijah here had these false prophets slaughtered and killed. And Ahab in 1 Kings 19:1 tells his wife Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel threatens Ahab and says she was going to make his life like one of theirs. In other words, she was threatening to kill Elijah. And Elijah becomes afraid. And Elijah goes to Horeb, the mountain of God, and he hides in a cave from the wicked Jezebel in 1 Kings 19. So we pick up at 1 Kings 19, verse 9. "And he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me as well.' Then the Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.'" And here's the key. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the winds. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Here's the key. Here's the big key. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And with this gentle whisper, God spoke to Elijah. So how does God speak? What is one of the primary ways that God speaks to you and to me as believers in Jesus Christ? Remember, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Spirit of God took up residence on the inside of you. So one of the primary ways that God speaks to us is with a still small voice of peace. He doesn't always speak in a big old wind or an earthquake or a fire, but he speaks with a still small whisper of peace. And so if you're asking God, God, what are you wanting me to do? Are you wanting me to marry this person? Are you wanting me to go to this school? Are you wanting me to be a member of this church? Are you wanting me to do this, that, or the other thing? When you ask God those questions and God is saying yes to you, you will hear the still small whisper of peace on the inside saying yes. And a yes, when God is saying yes to a certain question in your life, normally you'll have peace right here in your spirit where your heart is. If God is saying, no, that's not the city I want you to move to. That's not the person I'm wanting you to begin a relationship with. That's not the church I'm wanting you to attend. If God is saying no to a question of yours, then you won't have peace on the inside. But if God is saying, yes, this is the path I want you to take, his yes is equated with peace, with a still, small, gentle whisper of peace. Is that making sense? Like for Elijah. He spoke to Elijah with a gentle whisper. And he still speaks the same way today. Is that making sense? Now, in my own life, for instance, I was questioning God. I still question God. When I was about 18 years old, I was like, God, where do you want me to attend college? I had applied to several different schools on the East Coast. Didn't have any real peace on the inside about those different schools that I had applied to. And I came home January of 92 one day, and my dad said, Jonathan, come down to my office. His office was in the basement of our house in New Jersey. And he said, God spoke to me as I was reading this booklet by Oral Roberts and said that Jonathan is to go to ORU. And when my dad told me that, it was like the peace of God just overtook my soul. It was like God was saying, that's where I want you to go. I want you to go to Oral Roberts University. And a lot of times God can speak through somebody else, right? He spoke through my dad. He can speak through another person that you respect in your life. And that kind of was a baby step in my life. Going through the application process to go to ORU. That was a baby step to go to ORU. It was a tough one, but it was a baby step at the same time. And from ORU, I did my undergraduate degree, and then another baby step was to do a graduate degree. And I had to do an internship for my graduate degree, and I ended up going to India to fulfill that missions internship. That was another baby step, going to the country of India and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to villages in Southeast India. Baby step after baby step after baby step. Went to the Philippines in 2004. Started getting heavily involved in street ministry in late 2004. Started getting involved with homeless ministry in late 04, 05, 06. Baby steps to the bigger step that God has for my life, to be sharing the Word of God with you today. And I believe He has even a bigger end in store for me. But these are all little steps that I'm taking toward the bigger step that God has for my life, toward the bigger end He has for my life. And if God can do it for me and lead me by His Spirit to take these baby steps, if He can do it for me, and He's no respecter of persons, friends, He can do it for you as well. But what do you have to do? You've got to humble yourself and say, God, my mind is limited. My mind is finite. I can't figure this out on my own. Just humble yourself and say, God, you know what? I'm not that smart. You know, my mind is really small. God, your mind is infinite. It's all knowing. So I'm going to you, the all-knowing one. What steps are you wanting me to take with my life? And God will speak to you. And the thing is this, when God speaks to you, will you do what he's telling you to do? That's just half of it, hearing the voice of God, right? The other half of the picture is what? Hearing from God and then acting upon what God is telling you to do. Don't let fear paralyze you. Don't let fear hold you back. Just take that step, that leap of faith, knowing that God is in control of every single aspect of your life. Amen? So let him lead you with those baby steps towards the bigger end that he has for you. Another way that God can speak, speaks with a still small voice of peace, right? If God is saying yes, you'll have peace on the inside, right? If God is saying no, you'll have what? A lack of peace. Well, another way that God speaks is how? Still small voice of peace, the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit. Number two, he speaks through a lot of times, his written word. Psalm 119. Let's turn to Psalm 119. It's a famous scripture. We've all heard it, but it bears repeating. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So let me ask you this. If you came into this room, this chapel room, when it was midnight, it's pitch dark outside. It's pitch dark in here. You can't see a thing. You're bumping into chairs. You're bumping into poles. You're bumping into the wall. You might trip over the pulpit, right? Because it's pitch dark. But as soon as you flick on the what? As soon as you switch on the light, it's illuminated. You can see the chairs, right? You can see the pulpit. You can see the walls. So you've got a clear path in front of you, right? And friends, what's the application to us today? God's word being a lamp to our feet. Is that you may be in a dark area in your life right now. You may be confused in your mind right now. Maybe hundreds of thoughts going through your mind. What do I do? What step do I take? Where do I go? And there's confusion in your mind and your spirit. But I encourage you to do this. If there's confusion and darkness in your mind right now, you're kind of tripping in your life, open up the Word of God, start meditating upon it, and God will speak to you through his written word. Is that making sense? Yeah. I mean, remember, we started out with a passage today, right? Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Is that right? Paul asked Jesus the question, what are you wanting me to do? And we took that same question and applied it to our lives in this message. That just like Saul was wondering what to do, we might be wondering what to do sometimes. And just like God spoke to Saul, he can speak to us. So pretty much, we use the written word in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, to help lead us at the beginning of this message. Is that making sense? And there's so many other areas where God can lead you by his written word in your own life. Just meditate upon it. Read it on a consistent basis. And as I said earlier, God can sometimes speak to you through another person, a minister you respect, an evangelist, a pastor, a loved one, kind of helping guide you just a little bit in your life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I know I've posed this question before. You may have heard it. You may not have heard it, but let me repeat it. Where is, and I think Brett knows the answer, where is the wealthiest place in this world? He knew the answer too. Where's the wealthiest place in this world? If anybody didn't hear that, try to take a guess. Where is the wealthiest place in this world?
West. Let's see, please.
Well, anybody else?
The wealthiest place?
In the world, yes. The Bible, okay. Anybody else have any ideas? Yes, sir? He says right here, okay. Anybody else? I'm glad not everybody heard the... Within us, okay, anybody else? The wealthiest place in the world? Where Jesus Christ is? These are good answers. Anybody else?
Garden of Eden.
Garden of Eden, alright. Somebody else? Wealthiest place in the world? This is the Word of God, okay, anybody else? Alright, the wealthiest place in the world. Now listen to this. If you take nothing else from this message, take this. The wealthiest place in this world is the graveyard.
Wow.
You might be wondering, the graveyard, why is the graveyard the wealthiest place in the world?
Wealthiest, richest.
It's not because of the tombstones, right? It's not because of the expensive caskets, right? Why is the graveyard the wealthiest place in the world? It's the wealthiest place in the world because there is a wealth of untapped potential in the graveyard. There is a wealth of unfulfilled destinies in the graveyard. That's a sad thought, isn't it? That the graveyard is full of a wealth of unfulfilled destinies. People that should have been doctors and nurses and teachers and business owners who advanced the kingdom of God in all those areas. People that should have written books to share and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. People that should have started Christian universities in other cities, in other countries, that never did. Unfulfilled, a wealth of unfulfilled destinies. And friend, I'm here to tell you today that I don't want to be another graveyard statistic. How about you? I don't want to be another graveyard statistic. How about you? Living your life just existing and taking up space. I don't want to do that. You were not made to just take up space on this earth. You were made with a specific purpose. I don't want to be a graveyard statistic making it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. And God saying to me one day, why didn't you do everything I called you to do? I want to hear God say one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. How about you, friend? Could it be that these people who never fulfilled their destinies in the graveyard did not fulfill their destinies because they never prayed to God? They never asked God, God, what do you want me to do? Could it be? How many here would agree that Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul, fulfilled his destiny after he heard the voice of God to go and share the gospel with the Gentiles and plant churches? He fulfilled his destiny. Amen? I want to be like Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul, who fulfilled his destiny. I want to be like that. How about you? But in order to do so, we've got to ask the question he did. God, what are you wanting me to do with my life? And then listening. Now, Jesus, it seems like in Acts 9, spoke to Saul where he could physically hear the voice of God. Most times, you're not going to be able to physically hear the voice of God, but you will hear the Spirit of God, the still small voice, amen, that we talked about from 1 Kings 19. I don't want to be another statistic. How many here want to be one of those statistics of the graveyard? No, right? So let's start asking God, God, what are you wanting me to do? God, what baby steps are you wanting me to take with my life this year? And friends, once you hear from the voice of God, once you hear from the voice of God, act upon what God is telling you to do. Don't let laziness, don't let fear of the unknown paralyze you. Amen? Isaiah 1, just one last scripture, Isaiah 1, as we close this off. How many here want to be blessed? Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. In other words, if you're willing to hear the voice of God and obedient to what he's telling you to do, you'll eat the best from the land. You'll fulfill your destiny. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you resist the voice of God, if you rebel and disobey what God is telling you to do, you will be devoured by the sword. You will not fulfill the destiny, the greater end that God has for your life. So you've got to hear from God, right? And then take those baby steps in faith, knowing that God has got your back. Amen? Amen. All right.